This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God has sent us on a mission here in this world, and He's equipped each of us with a powerful tool for His kingdom. How well do you use your words? When people listen to you talk, will they know you're a Christian, or do you sound more like the world? Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon from James chapter 3, Master Your Mouth. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
For you to have this wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith and have it make a difference in the lives of other people, somebody is going to have to control your mouth. Because when you control your mouth, you can control the direction and the stability of your life. That's where James is going. Our tongue is the source of great strength and of great power. Let me give you an illustration of this. In 1993, there was a man who stood up in a nation and he opened his mouth and he started talking. And by the time he was done talking, the entire world had been thrust into a global conflict that you and I know as World War II. 6 million Jews had been incinerated in the ovens that were set up by that man and by his minions. And you know the name of that man. His name is Adolf Hitler. I've met a lot of people in the course of my life, and I've read a lot. And from the time that he stood up to open his mouth until now, I don't know very many people who have named their son after him. His mouth kept a nation enthralled from 1932, end of 1932, beginning of 1933, until 1944. An entire world listened to that man talk. And those words galvanized an entire nation to take actions that were horrific and despicable. In 1940, on a small island, another man stood up and started talking in Parliament. And his name was Winston Churchill. And his words galvanized that little island and the rest of the world to stand up to the words of that dictator. And you and I have freedom today in part because of the effect of the words that Winston Churchill consistently uttered in Parliament and around the world. And I'm saying those illustrations because I want you to understand that when James talks about the power of the tongue and the power of human communication, he's not kidding. It has the power to move an entire globe. And that's why in verses 5 and 6, James wants you to know that an uncontrolled tongue is a source of grave danger. I mean, here's where he's going, I think. So I'm going to give you my opinion. And so you're not obligated to my opinion. When I give you my opinion, I'm going to let you know it's my opinion. So here's my opinion. I think James is going after the idea that some of his readers might have. I don't know this, but just from reading James enough and sort of getting the flow of what I think he's trying to say, I think he's addressing something that he anticipates some of his readers are going to say. And it's this. Well, that's just the way I talk. I mean, everything else in my life is good. I have a great marriage. I'm good. I've got good theology. I go to good church. I give. I do all these things. But this is an area, my tongue is just the way it is. That's who I am. And James is saying, that is not a minor thing. When you look at your tongue and you do not submit your tongue to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and your tongue is set on fire from the very wisdom that is destroying the world, that tongue has great power to do inestimable damage. And so James says, let me give you a third illustration. The tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. It's like the rudder on a ship. But the third illustration is this. It is like a fire. See how great a forest, the idea there is behold, take note. Pay attention. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. In 1871, a very famous cow kicked over a lantern. You remember this cow in the city of Chicago? Now, I don't know. There's all kinds of, you know, theories about who owned the cow and whether the cow actually kicked the lantern over, but it's a great story, right? And it's cool to blame a cow for a fire. So here we go. The Great Chicago Fire of 1871 destroyed 3.5 miles of the city and 17,000 buildings and 250 lives. Started in Mrs. O'Leary's barn when Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over Mrs. O'Leary's bucket, and it landed on Mrs. O'Leary's lantern, and it struck a fire in Mrs. O'Leary's barn that raged out of control, and 250 lives were lost. How many of you have heard of the Great Chicago Fire? Yeah? Well, that's most of you. How many of you have heard of the Great Peshtigo Fire? I lived about 4 hours north of Chicago for a period of time in our life, and we had to drive through a little town called Peshtigo. And actually, on the very same day, October 8th, when the Great Chicago Fire happened, when Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over the lantern, on that same day, 200 miles north, another fire started in the town of Peshtigo. It had temperatures that reached to more than 2,000 degrees. And during that time, there was a windstorm that came through. And by the time that fire was put out, it had destroyed 12 towns, 1,875 acres of timber, and over 2,000 lives were lost. One spark and a massive fire. And James is saying, your tongue is a fire. He said it's like a bit and it's like a rudder, but he actually changes his language here. And in verse 6, he says, your tongue is a fire. It is a fire full of every kind of evil. It fuels, you know, your tongue is fueled by something. And what fuels your tongue, according to James, is every kind of evil. And this is the point Jesus was trying to make in chapter 12, verse 34, when he was talking to a group of Pharisees who were so bothered by the fact that his disciples were eating without washing their hands ritually. You're like, well, you know, I kind of understand. They ought to wash their hands. He's not talking about washing your hands so that you can be clean and not contaminate your food with germs. Like you wash your hands before you sit down for dinner. He's talking about ritual cleansing. He's talking about the ritual purification that a good Jew had to do before they sat down to eat. And here were Jesus' disciples and Jesus himself, and they were eating without any of that ritual purification. And the Pharisees were incensed by this because you are now going to be defiled. And Jesus looks at them and he says, it's not what goes inside a person's mouth that defiles them. It's what comes out of their heart that defiles them. And that's why he talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You could look at those Pharisees and on the outside, they looked perfect. They kept the law. They were concerned about ritual purity. They dressed a certain way. They wore a certain kind of garment when they went to the temple. They had a certain appearance. When they showed up and they began talking, there was a certain order in which they talked and how they gave respect to one another and what they demanded in terms of their own respect from everybody. And so when you wanted to find the most holy people in Israel and you walked up to an average Israelite and you said, where are the holy people? They would point right to these Pharisees. And they would say, those are the most holy people we know. They are the people that are closest to God. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you and I are Pharisees, but sometimes we can become Pharisee-like, can't we? Look at how I dress. Look at what I wear. Look at how I talk. Look at this and look at that. And so when you come and you want to know where the righteous people are and where the holy people are, well, they're right over there. Look at what they wear to church. Look at the way they carry themselves. Look, it's all external. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying those things don't matter, and I'm not saying those things aren't important. I'm making a different point. We can have all those things, and what comes out of our mouth is caustic. What comes out of our mouth is bitter. It's angry. It's destructive. And Jesus says, look, to those Pharisees, there are things that are coming out of your mouth about me and about my disciples and about others. Here's one Pharisee, and he looks over at a publican, and he says, I am so glad I am not like him. Father, I thank you that I'm not like him. You see what's coming out of his mouth? Where did that come from? It came from his heart. There's an arrogance that drove all of that. And that's what Jesus was saying to those Pharisees, and that's what James is saying to his readers and to us. Our tongue is fueled by every kind of evil, and it will defile and stain the whole of our life. Look at verse 3. The tongue is set among our members as the part of our body that stains or defiles the entire body. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 27, James said, let me tell you about pure religion that is acceptable to God. It is unstained. And James is saying, here is something that is staining you. It's what is coming out of your mouth. And if you don't control it, if it remains untamed, it will destroy the course of your entire life. Whatever sinful impulse, whatever strong desire, whatever lust is in your heart that is driving your communication is going to end up affecting the whole course of your life. And it's not just the fact that what comes out of our mouth is vile. Sometimes what comes out of our mouth sounds remarkably orthodox, but we're saying it for a very bad motive. I'm going to speak this way because I want to be thought well of by this person. Can I give you an illustration of the human heart, what I'm talking about? I used this illustration earlier, so if you've heard this before, please forgive me, but I think it really helps us here. I want you to think of a young man, maybe in his late 20s, early 30s, and he has decided that he wants to be the president of the United States one day. And so he hitches his star and his career to the most powerful person he can think of that will get him there. And he starts talking to that man. And he's very careful about what that man thinks. He studies everything he's written. He's listened to every speech. He knows everything that man that's important to that man. And all of a sudden, what comes out of his mouth is geared to get that man's approval and that man's attention and to bind him to that man so that that man will advance his career. He makes another decision. One day, when I run for the office of the President of the United States, I've watched presidential elections, and I know that there's going to be an intense scrutiny of my life, so I'm going to pay every dime of taxes that I owe. I'm never going to find myself in a compromising position sexually with another person. I'm going to give lots of money to people that I know have the ability to control a lot of votes. And so when you look at that man and you have no idea why he's doing what he's doing, because he's never told you that he wants to be the president of the United States, when you don't know why he's doing what he's doing, everything that he's doing looks really, really good. I mean, look at that guy. There's no scandal in his life. He pays every dime of taxes. He's so kind to people. He gives like crazy. But when you get down in his heart and you start knowing what's really going on there, all of that is being driven by a very worldly desire for power. And Jesus looks at that and says, now that is a worldly man. That is a man whose entire mouth is driven by the world. Because he's using his mouth to get what he wants. Now that strikes really close to home, doesn't that, for all of us? And here's the problem. I can't judge your heart and you can't judge my heart. So at some point, the only way that we're going to be able to judge our own heart is when the Spirit of God controls it. And that's the third thing that I want you to notice. And we'll end with this morning. Our communication affects the credibility of our life message. The credibility of our communication, or our communication rather, affects the credibility of our life message. James says in verse 9, with it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. Here's the idea. We worship. The word bless there is a worship word. We worship God with our tongue. What have you been doing all morning as we've been gathered together? We've been singing. We've been praying together. We bless God. We thank God. You got up this morning and you had breakfast and you thanked God for the food. You went to bed last night and I hope you spent some time as you were drifting off to sleep thanking God for the day. We use our heart and our mouth to bless God. And then we get up the next morning, and what do? We use the same mouth, and instead of blessing our fellow man, we curse him. And the word curse there is not that we say a bad word at him, it's that we denigrate him. And every one of James's readers would have immediately got the idea when James says, now there's a big problem when you bless God with your mouth and then you turn around and you curse people who are made in the likeness of God. In James's day, every town in the Roman Empire had an image of Caesar in the town. You can see this in ancient Egypt. Every town in ancient Egypt had an image of the Pharaoh in that town. And so if you lived anywhere in the Roman Empire and James was writing you this letter, you would immediately remember, oh, there's an image of Caesar and it's located in this part of our town. And when you went and cursed that image, who were you really cursing? You were really cursing Caesar, who lived in Rome. If you spoke in some kind of deprecating way of that image, or you were disrespectful to that image, or you spat on that image, or you did something to deface the image, everybody knew that it wasn't just the stone that you were addressing. When you cursed or defaced or defamed the image of Caesar in your town, you were really doing the same thing to Caesar who lived in Rome. And here's James's point. God has an image. God made an image of himself. That's why he told you not to make any of him, because he's already made one. He's made an image of himself, and he's filled up the earth with image bearers. And when you curse the image of God, it's the same thing as what? Cursing God. When you injure or harm one of God's image bearers, that in essence is what you do. That's why Jesus was able to say to people, when you give a cup of cold water to an image bearer, it's like giving a cup of cold water to me. And when you stand before me on the judgment day, I'm going to reward you as though you had given it to me. And then he looks at other people and said, and you wouldn't do that, so I'm also going to treat you as though you wouldn't have given it to me. That's the idea here. How we use our tongue with one another has impact on our relationship to God in whose image they are. And then James says in verse 10, we use our mouth to bless and to curse. These things must not be. He said, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Can a fountain, a spring, send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives, or a vine produce figs? And then he closes it out this way, nor can salt water produce fresh. And he comes right back to the beginning and he says this, If you are going to live out a living faith in a credible way, it is going to have to come out of a heart that is subdued to God. God is going to have to control your heart. Because he's already said, hasn't he, that no man, verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. We can tame anything else. We can subdue everything else on the planet, but we cannot subdue our own hearts. God has to subdue our hearts. So how does he do that? You say, Pastor, I need God to subdue my heart. My communication, what comes out of my mouth is horrible. It's hurtful. It's hurt people. It doesn't reflect the grace of the gospel. It doesn't reflect and bring glory to God. My mouth is out of control. How do I control my mouth? And James says, I already answered that question for you. So let me take you back as we close. Here's what James says. Chapter 1, verse 19. Be quick to hear. Be quick to receive what God is saying to you this morning. I mean, I'm not unaware that this message is difficult for some of us to hear because our lives are marked by the chaos of an out-of-control tongue. Our marriages have been impacted by it. Our kids have felt the brunt of it. The way we talk to one another when we don't like something, the opinions we express and how we express them to one another. I am not unaware that in a group this size, we all have a place in our life where the Spirit of God is probably directing this message, myself included. And James's advice is this: be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Be slow to what? To speak. How many children have been alienated from the Lord because of the way they have been treated by an angry parent? How many relationships have been irreparably broken because of the way you stood on your opinion and insisted on that opinion? Or the way you communicated a correction to somebody else? I'm not talking just in this body. I'm talking in the larger course of our life. Where you were so concerned about some external thing that you died on that hill and all of the relationships around you were impacted by that. And James says, now, if you really want God to control your heart, here's where it starts. You got to be quick to hear. What am I supposed to be quick to hear? James says, God gave you a good and perfect gift from above. And that good and perfect gift is the word of truth that is implanted in your heart. So be quick to hear and slow to speak. And in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, remove all filth and wickedness. And so maybe there are things that you and I need to go back to in our life and say, God, if I'm really wanting you to control my life, I've got to clear out, I've got to remove things that have happened because of my out-of-control tongue. And there's a word for that. It's called repent. James says you've got to receive and hear the word of God. And then you've got to humbly submit to the word that's implanted in your heart, because that's the word that is able to save your soul. And that's why in verse 22, he says you need to resolve to be a doer of this word and not just a hearer only.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.